Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you. Welcome to Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center. I'm excited about the Word of God. You hear me say that pretty much every Sunday. I'm always excited at the opportunity to stand before God's people and declare His word of truth. There's something that we kind of left off with last week that I want to kind of delve into a little bit further, maybe in more depth this week, because as I was talking to the Lord, this is kind of where I feel He is pushing me as it relates to where the body of Christ is and those that are kind of teetering back and forth between life and death. So I want to kind of come from the topic today, live your faith out loud. And I'll tell you right now that this is going to be a two-part sermon. I will not be able to get through all of this today, and I'm not going to hold you long, but I want to impart something in you, and I hope that you come back next week and hear the conclusion of the matter. But one of the things that we all desire in life is to be victorious in the things that we set out to accomplish. This is normal. It's normal for us. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to be successful, wanting to be able to accomplish the things, whether they be things for God or things that, you know, we kind of come up for ourselves, you know, goals that we have set for ourselves. It doesn't really matter what it is. It would be common and normal for us to want to be victorious or successful in those things. And especially within the body of Christ, we want to be successful in the things that God, or that we feel God has commanded us to do or sent us to do, anointed us to do, as many may have heard. But for many of us, failure seems to always be the outcome. Never working out the way we envisioned it or we thought things were going to be, which becomes a debilitating force and power in our lives. And it causes us to live according to our faith less and less. The more setbacks, the more frustration, the more seemingly failed endeavors causes us to really be frustrated with our faith. Now, some of us are even at the point where unless our victory is tangible before we even begin the project or enter the battle, most of us won't even move. Now, what many do not realize is that we have allowed the enemy to create a mindset from which failure reigns in our lives rather than the victory that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. And I today want to challenge your mindset. And the prayer is that your mindset is liberated from its prison of despair into its place of victory. Now, there's a quote that I want to read for you. It should be coming on your screen now. Very famous person that most people who've gone through history class will remember and know, being that he stood before this nation. And he says, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who at best knows in the end the triumph of great achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that is his place, will never be that with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory or defeat." Theodore Roosevelt. Now, one of the greatest battles that we will face as believers is the battle that exists between our faith and our fear. And fear manifests in many different forms. Now, for many of us, we can testify to the fact that we have experienced both victory and defeat in this particular arena. this struggle between our faith and our fear. We've had high times where our faith championed us, but we've also, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, had low times where our fear got the better of us. And as I was pondering this constant struggle, I realized that this very fight exists in everything that we do as believers, or we're not really doing too much as believers if we don't realize that this struggle is a reality in our lives. I guess maybe I should start with saying, if you do nothing in your Christian journey, then I guess you won't have too many battles to win or lose. Just about 23 years ago, my wife and I started this ministry. I spoke to my wife and I told her, I'm called to pastor this new work that I believe God is birthing in me. At the time, we were members of Hope Christian Church here in the city of Columbus, where Bishop Thomas Burns was the pastor. I was serving as the assistant pastor in that work, and I spoke with Bishop Burns about what it was that I felt the Lord was laying on my heart, and Bishop Burns blessed my wife and I and released us to create Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center. And just a sidebar to those who feel the calling of God, if you're under the authority of another, it is only wise and right to go to the person to whom you are under authority of and share what God is saying, because sometimes God shares things with you and you're excited about what God is telling you, but it may not be the right season for you to do what God has called you to do. Remember, David was anointed king, but he didn't run to the palace. He went back to the fields because the time had not been right. And we need to trust those that God has put over us to help us, guide us, and direct us in the things that we are called to do. But in this time, I felt that urge of God, and I went and I talked to Bishop Burns, and I talked to several other spiritual fathers, and I was released into this work. And I began to experience at that time both a sense of faith working and fear in operation as well. I knew what I was called to do. And for me, starting a church, it was going to be great. I mean, this was going to be the greatest experience of my life. We were going to get a cathedral. I didn't know how, but we were going to have a cathedral, like the size of, you know, the famed cathedrals in the world. I was going to have a large congregation. Thousands and thousands were going to come to the ministry. So I started looking around for a big enough place to hold what I thought in that time. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, my wife was battling fear and faith as well. Now, my wife is a very practical woman. She's very organized, and she believes in planning and having detail after detail questioned and answered. And she believes that this is essential to living victoriously in anything that you set out to do. Now, for me, I can be that way at times, but I'm really more of a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. And at times, I'm still that way, even though I've learned from some foolish decisions that I've made in my life. Now, it's amazing what wisdom you gain in life from the stupid things that you do in your youth. Now, I'm talking about me. I'm not calling anybody stupid. But while I'm out looking, my wife is back at home, and she's trying to figure out how we're going to pay for a cathedral when it was just her and I and our two sons at the time who were just babies. And this is when I realized that the battle between faith and fear does not only rage within yourself, but it can also rage between you and those that you are intimate with. Now, we both gave in to fear, and we started in our living room. And it's amazing how we begin to justify our fear. Now, for my wife, this was the wise thing to do, and it was the proper way to plant this ministry. We would incur no real financial need, and we could save up offerings as they came in for the advancement of the ministry at a later date. For me, I just started to look around at all the great ministries that I had heard the stories, how they started in their living room, so I could feel better about starting in my living room. Now, the real issue behind all of this is there someone in control of this destiny, or am I just blindly doing things and hoping for the best. What I've learned in all of this is how to truly live my faith out loud. A person who lives out faith and not a person who lives out fear. So I want to direct your attention to the story of Peter walking on water. And I sort of touched upon this last week. Peter's faith, I described to you as an active faith. A faith that was alive, or a faith that he was willing to live out loud, where the other 11 disciples on the same boat had an inactive, quiet, silent faith in that moment. And this is one of the best examples of faith. Do I get out of the boat and walk on water, or fear? Do I stay in the boat where I know I am at least dry and in this moment, all right? So let's start with a broad view of this encounter on the water between Peter and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And I pray that when this is all said and done, you leave with the understanding and have the greater grasp of your struggle and a determination within yourself to embrace your victory instead of living your defeat. Now, there are a few things that we must examine to be successful in living out our faith. One of the first things that we need to recognize and talk about is the presence of God. So if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you, if you're coming to church and you're listening to someone minister to you, you should take the opportunity to take as many notes as you possibly can, because these are the points that you're going to use as you learn to apply what God is saying in your life. It helps you to draw reference to the things that you're going through and the application of what God has spoken through the man or woman of God to you in that moment. So I encourage you, take notes. And one of the very first notes you should have today is God's presence. Because sometimes we forget that God is present. And to be a faith walker, you have to first recognize the continual presence of God in your life. So as we look at this story, we find that this story opens up with Jesus off alone and the disciples on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee to go meet Jesus. Now, Peter, he's a fisherman, and by nature was very comfortable being on a boat. Just like many of us who are comfortable in our current state, because it is what we know. We're used to it. Now, understand that I'm not saying we always like our current state of being, but we deal with it because it is what we have always dealt with. It just is our reality, or so it seems. Now, the Bible shows us in the book of Matthew that on this particular occasion, the boat that they were on was being tossed by the waves because the winds were contrary. Now, this was no ordinary storm, but one where all the disciples could do was keep the boat afloat. And the Bible tells us that by the fourth watch, or around 3 a.m. in the morning, the disciples could care less about getting across the sea. All they wanted to do was just survive that storm. I mean, think about that. How many of us have been in that very same situation where, at this point, we're not even looking for victory? We just want to survive this thing and get it over with. This is exactly where so many of us are living and have been living our own lives. Many of us have adopted the attitude that we are just trying to survive or hang on until Jesus comes back to liberate us from this place of despair. Now, all of a sudden, one of the disciples notices what looks like a man walking on water coming toward the boat. Now, when they needed Jesus the most, he was already on his way to them. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Here they are, these 12 men in a boat in great distress, but the one who could help them did not mind being boatless, nor did it prevent him from getting to where they were. They did not initially even know that there was help coming. They didn't know that their help was even in view. And many of us are in the same predicament right now. Some of us can't see help because of the storm that is raging in our lives. Now, others can see something, but they don't know what it is that they're looking at. Now, this crisis is shaking their confidence. Is it help that's on our horizon? Or is this just more trouble to add to the trouble we're already in? Then there are those of us who understand who it is that is revealing himself in the middle of our storm. You see, the disciples thought initially Jesus was a ghost approaching them, and they began to cry out in fear. And many of us are just like they were, because we don't understand what it is we're looking at. And we can't see our help coming because we have stopped looking at what the Word of God declares and focused instead on what the crisis we are in is saying. We begin to respond to our trouble in fear rather than in faith. Now, as we can imagine this scene from the luxury of our Monday morning quarterbacking, we may wonder how they could have failed to know it was Jesus. I mean, they're the disciples. Nobody spent more time with Jesus than the disciples. They were with him all the time. They spent more time with him than anybody else. Who else would it be? There is something that this experience teaches us, though. There's something that God desires for us to know. Sometimes it takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is actually around. Now, often in the middle of the storm, tormented and tossed by the waves of disappointment and doubt, emotional despair, breakdowns, we are no better at recognizing the presence of Jesus than the disciples were as they were being tossed to and fro in the boat. I've often wondered, and I'm a visual kind of guy, what is Jesus up to? I mean, he's out walking on water. Like, the disciples had been on the boat for some time now, and they were not close to the shore, but here's Jesus just out taking a stroll at 3 a.m. in the morning. Oh, and by the way, he's walking on water, not on the land in the middle of a storm. And when we read this story in the book of Mark, we're given a clue as to what Jesus was doing, or at least what his intentions were in that moment. Coming on the screen should be Mark, the 6th chapter and the 48th verse, where the word declares, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea." Now, I want you to underline or highlight this in your Bibles. "And would have passed by them." Now, this phrase is a verb. It's a verb phrase. It's a phrase of action. And it comes from a Greek translation. I'm not going to try to say the word, but there's a Greek translation of this phrase that comes out of the Old Testament, and it's a technical term, and it's typically used to refer to a theophany. Now, a theophany is those defining moments when God made striking but temporary appearances in an earthly realm to select individuals or groups for the purpose of communicating a message. So in the book of Genesis, we can find this theophany that God put Moses in a cleft in a rock, and so Moses could see while my glory passes by, Scripture says. It was the Lord who passed before him. God tells Elijah, again in the Old Testament, to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, there is a pattern to these stories, and in each of these incidents, God had to get the people's attention through a burning bush or wind or fire and even walking on water. And for most of us, often it is our frailty and realized inability to overcome in our own crisis by our own power. Now, in each of us, these incidents, we also find another extraordinary fact. God was going to call each of them to do something extraordinary for him. In each encounter, the person that God called felt afraid. But every time the people said yes to their calling, they experienced the power of God in their lives. Let me just take a moment to encourage a friend of mine. When you said yes to go deliver the word of God, in that moment, God empowered you with the very word to speak, to meet the congregation that you're going to stand before and declare that truth, because you are anointed and called of God to speak a word of life, to liberate his people. And it's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit that you stand and deliver his word of truth. You know who you are. You know who that's for. For those of you, just pray that God bring peace into the mind and to the heart of your brother or sister who's standing ready to do something for God, but maybe shaken in their ability to do it. So let me get back to where I was going. So when Jesus, he comes to the disciples, he's walking on water. And the Bible says he was about to pass them by. He was not just doing a neat magic trick, okay? He was revealing his divine presence and his divine power. Only God is able to do such a thing. And it's also interesting to me, at least, that the disciples entered the boat in the first place at the command of Jesus. Now, we would call that today a setup. Now, you have to pay attention to kind of how the story is developing. You see, they, just like you and I, would have had to learn that obedience is no guarantee of being spared adversity. Let me say that again. Obedience is not a guarantee that you will be spared from any adversity. But now that the storm has their full attention, Jesus decides it's time that the disciples got to know a little bit more about the guy who was in control of this thing in the first place. Jesus was reassuring them. He was saying to them, you can trust me. You know my character and my competence, my integrity. You can safely place your destiny in my hand. Take courage. It's me. All we do by the power of Christ working in us and for the glory of Christ alone. Now, the disciples, they didn't fully grasp it yet. But God was visiting them in the water walking flesh. Now, you may not realize it yet either, but God is visiting you in your storm, but he's walking on top of what you are sinking in. Now, the idea that we assert often is we want Jesus before our storm. But it is clear in this account, at least in Matthew, that Jesus often shows up when you least expect him to. I mean, think about it. This is the fourth watch. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning, right in the middle of the storm that's raging. And I want you to understand something extremely important. I can say this because I believe the majority of you that are listening today kind of fit this description. For those of us who are divinely appointed, defining moments, trouble will come to you, but Jesus still asks his followers to do extraordinary things even in the middle of your calamity. And if you're not looking for him, you just might miss him when he stops by to get you over the hump. Now, you know, there were 12 disciples in that boat, and the Bible does not say how 11 of them responded to the voice of Jesus. Perhaps they had some confusion or some wonder or disbelief or maybe a little bit of all of it. I believe their response was really a demonstration of an inactive faith, and we talked about that last week. I'm not saying they didn't have faith, but in that moment, they demonstrated an inactive faith. But one of them, Peter, was about to become a faith walker. He recognized that God was present. Even the most unlikely of situations, God is still present. He realized that this was extraordinary opportunity for spiritual adventure and for growth. So he gets this idea in his head, and he was, you know, it's really kind of crazy when you think about it, when you apply natural reason to what he's getting ready to do. But is it really craziness that he was demonstrating? You see, if you're going to walk by faith, you have to learn to discern faith from foolishness. Now, for many of us, getting out of that boat was just plain dumb. Peter was not using wisdom, and he was getting ready to do something that goes against all of the natural laws in place. I can remember being on several vacations. Thank the Lord for the ability to do that. And we'd be in an ocean, and I don't even know if my wife pays attention to me when I'm out doing silly stuff, but I'm out there trying to walk on water. I'm out there, you know, I'll walk into it, and I'll try to lift myself up and see if I can walk on water. Just silly stuff. Foolish. But we have to pay attention to the demonstration of how and why Peter was able to step out of the boat and walk the water, walk on top of water. You see, Peter yells out to Jesus, Matthew 14 and 28, which should be coming up on your screen now. And the Bible declares, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, I believe that this call out to Jesus was included in the story for a very powerful reason. This was not about the boldness of Peter or his craziness to do anything, no matter how dangerous it might be. This was about being obedient. So when I'm standing in obedience, I'm able to discern the authentic voice of God from an impulse stemming from my own flesh. Courage by itself is just folly. Courage walks in unity with wisdom and discernment. Courage enables you to do what fear prevents you from doing. And as I read this passage in Matthew, I see something which is vital to our understanding of how to practically apply faith in our daily lives. Many have used this passage to quantify risk-taking as, that's what actually defines faith, you just taking a risk. But this passage of Scripture is not glorifying risk-taking, especially risk-taking for its own sake. Faith is not about an adrenaline dump. The story here, people, is Jesus is not looking for bungee jumping, hang gliding, cliff diving, tornado chasing, swim with the sharks kind of people. Walking by faith is not something that Peter is doing for his recreational purposes or even his amusement so he can pass time. This is not a story about extreme sports. It's about extreme discipleship. This means that Peter, before he gets out of the boat, he had better make sure that Jesus thinks it's a good idea to get out of the boat. So he asks for clarity. If it is you, command me, bid me to come. Too many of us leap before we look. And then we say we are just taking a leap of faith. But here in this text, Peter leaps, but he doesn't just leap. He asks for permission, so he looks first before he leaps. Now, I want to, work just as the pastor of GMFC. I'm constantly talking to my wife about the frustration of my job and how I would just like to retire. Now, some people have said to me, step out on faith and just resign. You don't need your job. You've got God. And if I just listen to people, I'd probably end up broke and in ruins. Now, I remember, and I tease First Lady with this all the time when we were just dating way back many moons ago, that she once said to me, all I want is to be with you. I don't even care if we have to live in a shack. as long as it is you and I together. So when I started to listen to what people were saying about just stepping out in faith and having crazy faith, I reminded First Lady what she had, you know, once said to me, and I asked her if it was still valid now or had it met its expiration period. The First Lady, peering into my eyes, she has this really investigative expression on her face. She says to me, "Of course, I just want to be with you, but I want to stay right here in this house as well." Then she gives me a smile, and that wasn't kind of the smile like, you know, "You're so amazing." It was more like, "You better not do something stupid." Now, you see, after almost 43 years of being together, I've learned to discern her expressions and read between the lines. So what I did was I wrote a letter of resignation, and then I stuck that letter in my Bible, and I still have that letter today. I often ask God, "Is it time?" Now, to my wife's credit, she sees my frustration and, you know, could we budget and change some things and, you know, maybe, who knows? But the one thing that I say to her, even as she tries to be kind to me and she sees my frustration with my secular employment and my desire to just pastor GMFC, and she tries to encourage me, "Maybe you should just go ahead and retire." When we talk about it, we see that that's not the wise thing to do in this moment, but we also recognize we have not received the release from God. Am I seeking God's direction? You see, when my faith is standing in agreement with His word, then my faith cannot fail. But when my faith becomes disconnected with living in obedience to His word, then my faith has lost its focus, and my faith, which is keeping me afloat, will cause me to sink. I can just visualize Jesus walking across the water in the darkness, and I think, you know, and this is just me, I'm not saying this is what the Bible says, but I think Jesus may have even had a smile on His face. Maybe He was even kind of had that smirk and kind of laughing to Himself because He knew what was getting ready to happen. And because one person in that boat got it, Peter had some kind of inkling of what it is that the Master was doing. Not only that, Peter had enough faith to believe that he could share the adventure with Christ. He decided he wanted to be a part of history's original walk of faith. "Command me," are His words. I seek the command of Jesus daily in my life. I know that when He bids me to come, my faith in Him and obedience to His command will enable and empower and release victorious living in a practical way. So Peter did not just envision walking on water. Peter walked on water when Jesus gave him the command to come. And this is why every time I try to walk on water when I'm at the seashore, I can't walk on water, because it has no divine purpose. Now I want you to put yourself in the boat for a minute. Imagine for yourself the chaotic condition of the seas tossing the boat to and fro. Now, don't get too crazy that you get seasick, but think about the seasoned sailors who had been through storms before, but this one was so terrible that it could have caused the boat to capsize. The winds are blowing, the waves are smashing against it, it's tossing the boat all over the place. It is in those conditions that Peter decides it was a good idea to get out of the boat. It was in these conditions that Peter demonstrated faith in Jesus. The storm did not calm down before he stepped out. Now, it is tough enough to exercise your faith when things are going pretty good in your life. But imagine doing it under these conditions. Some of you are trying to do that right now. You are living in those conditions. Some of you are standing in the boat of despair and you are being tossed around like a rag doll. Some of you are standing in the boat of depression and you are being driven to take your own life. Some of you are standing in the boat of ruin and you are being driven to just curse God and die. I implore you, Put yourself in Peter's shoes and begin to see what Peter saw. Because Jesus is passing by. He's inviting you to go on this adventure, the adventure of your life. But at the same time, you are scared to death. Some of you are staying in the boat because you are afraid, even while Jesus is bidding you to come to him. You see, the boat seems to be safe, secure, and comfortable, at least for the time being. You know, the storm is crazy, but it hasn't destroyed the boat yet. On the other hand, some of you are trying to get out of the boat, but you want a life, preserver, a life jacket. You want something that you can float on. You're looking for some wood in the water that you can jump on. Now, the water's rough. The waves are high. The wind is strong. The old church mothers used to sing the song, "There's a storm out over the ocean, and it's moving this old way. If your soul's not anchored in Jesus, you will surely drift away." Now, there is a storm out there. And if I get out of this boat, there's a good chance I'm going to die. Every once in a while, you have to learn to talk to yourself. My wife and I are in that place right now. We both understand that if we don't get out of the boat and walk into this storm raging in our life, then we will never experience what it is to walk in faith and walk on water. There's an immutable law of nature that declares if we stay on the boat, we will never walk on water. You cannot walk on water if you don't take the first step of faith and get out of the boat. You ought to look over at somebody you're seated next to, grab them by the hand with conviction in your eyes, with faith in your voice and love in your heart. Shake their hand like you're having convulsions and tell them, "Neighbor, you have been in this boat long enough. Jesus is passing by and I hear him calling your name. Come out of this boat and come to Jesus." If you won't believe it, then take a moment and encourage somebody. Matter of fact, let me just take this moment and encourage my wife. "Honey, I can hear the voice of God dwelling on the inside of me. There's more to our life than sitting in this boat. We were made for something greater than just avoiding failure and playing it seemingly safe. God has birthed something in us. We have been impregnated with something, and the gestation period is over. I see us both laying down on the delivery table. I'm feeling the birth pains. We are in labor right now. The master physician is at our bedside, and he is telling us to push. He can see the head crown from the birth canal. Jesus is telling us to push. I'm passing by. What is being born wants to walk on water. Our new child does not want our current level of comfort. This child wants to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon itself to walking on the water with Jesus. I know the storm is raging and the wind is blowing. I know it's dark and it's hard to see. I know it's even difficult to see each other, even while we're standing next to one another because of our travail. But I not only hear the voice of God, I can see Jesus. He's walking in our storm. I see Jesus. He's calling out to us. I see Jesus. He's greater than our trouble. Will you go with me? I can't go without you because you and I are one. Will you go with me? We have to get out of this boat. We can't stay here any longer. Jesus is calling our name. I can hear him calling. Jesse, Stephanie, come unto me. Will you go with me? Come on, people of God. You need to start to ask Jesus right now, "Can I come?" Some of you won't say a word. Some of you are boat dwellers. Some of you are prisoners to your fear. Some of you just think, "I've gone plumb mad." But Jesus told me there are a few of you listening today who've been asking, "God, can I get out of the boat? Jesus sent me here today to tell you he's passing by right now. Get out of the boat and come unto him." Jesus said, "Come. If you want to walk this way, then you need to make a symbolic action of faith and right now physically move your body like you're climbing out of your boat and start to walk toward Jesus. With every step of faith that you take, all the things that have bound you to your boat will begin to fall off. My soul is anchored in Jesus, but my flesh has been anchored in fear. I'm giving the order to cut the anchor to my fear. I'm moving out of this dry dock. This is our season. This is our time. Yes, right in the middle of your tribulation, you're going to have the greatest adventure with Jesus that you've ever had. I don't know about you, but I can see victory. It was dark and hard to see for a while, but now I can see victory. I'm a faith walker. The just shall live by faith, the word declares. I can see my victory before I possess my victory. I know some of you feel like you've been in this storm too long and you can't see the sun. Jesus told me to tell you, you are just entering the fourth watch. Look again and see the sun is coming across your storm. Look again and see the sun walking on the storm of your life. If you believe, then you ought to grab your loved one by the hand so you can stand in unity with them. Your loved one does not have to be your spouse for this specific cause. First Lady, I want you to come over here with me. Please just come with me. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to stand with me, hold my hand. And I ask you, do you believe?
I do.
Will you stand in agreement with me?
I do.
As you hold my hand for a minute, for all of you that don't agree, then don't grab someone's hand. Disbelief is like an infection that spreads rapidly. I need believers getting off the boat with us. If you don't believe and you try to get off the boat, you're gonna drown, and we that believe will have to stop moving toward our victory so we can rescue you. This is not a rescue party going overboard. This is a victory party. I'm not getting out of this boat to save you right now. I'm getting out of this boat to save me and the believer that I'm connected to. I open my eyes and God is showing me the promised land. I can see it. I'm energized for the last leg of this journey. I see it. It's not far away. We can make it if we work together. I thought I was in a marathon, but I found out that I'm in the last leg now. It's not time to run slow, but this is sprinting season. Our victory is just that close. My deliverance is just that close. My healing is just that close. My increase is just that close. My mental stability is just that close. My joy is just that close. My peace is just that close. My restoration is just that close. Come GMFC, people of God, will you get out of this boat with me? Let's go possess Jesus, because he is passing by. And he is saying to us, come. Now, next week, I'm going to define for you what your boat is. You have to come back to hear part two, because some of you can't get out of your boat because you don't even realize what boat it is that you are in. I'm praying God's blessing upon you. I'm sorry I got a little excited, but I just feel the presence and the power of God. The urgency of God calling us to come to him. We cannot remain like the 11 who stayed on the boat. I know Peter, when he got out of the boat, he ends up sinking and Jesus needs to save him. But it doesn't take away from the fact that when he stepped out on the water, he walked on water. It wasn't until he misaligned his sight with God that he begun to sink. When you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you can not only walk on water, but you don't even have to sink, because Jesus is calling you to come to him. God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and grant to you great peace. May he keep you in your coming and your going, in your rising up and in your laying down, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter, in your tears, until that day he calls us to be home with him. May he walk with you and talk with you. May his spirit dwell richly in you, that the scripture that declares this earthen vessel houses the excellency of the power of God, may that power be alive in you. May we truly be dead to self and alive to Christ, that the life I now live, I live by the power of him that dwells in me, that I would bring him glory and honor and praise all the days of my living until he calls us to be home with him. In that moment when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, when he cracks the sky and the trump of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we that are yet alive meet them that have gone before in the air to forever be with the Lord. Father, Lord, I love you. And for those of you that are listening today, know that I am praying for you to experience this adventure with Jesus, where you too, at his command, can walk on the storm of your life. For our enemy is under our feet. God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.